So, Lord, we thank you for the power of your grace. Lord, we thank you for the message of your goodness, of your favor towards us. We thank you that your rule, your kingdom, is a rule which comes through your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've made possible by your grace. Lord, I ask that you would just awaken us more and more to everything that you've made available to us, of all that is ours, because of the outpouring of your grace, that we might speak it and proclaim it boldly. And that when we do, Lord, that you would confirm through your powerful presence how true that message is. Lord, we ask that we be released in our hearts and minds to know this grace, to be rooted and grounded in it, to be able to speak it boldly in love, to be able to live in the freedom of it in our lives, to be able to testify to it in accordance with who you are and what you've done. Lord, we pray that you would bring freedom and joy, liberty and love to this world around us through the power of your grace. Lord, we thank you that by your grace you've given us your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence in our midst this morning. We thank you that you are here with us and that your heart's desire is to reveal to us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to impart to us a knowledge and a security that comes by knowing that we are loved infinitely and unconditionally by our Heavenly Father. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to establish us by your presence as the people of Jesus through true fellowship, union, communion that comes because we do worship one God by one faith. We have one Lord and one baptism. We have one God and Father of all who's given us one Son and one Spirit. We love you so much, Lord. And we thank you for who you are. We pray that by your grace you'd just open our hearts and minds to fall more deeply and passionately in love with you. And we ask this in the awesome and the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Last night, Catherine and I turned on the TV to watch the news, and we caught the end of a program that was finishing up right before that, and the commentator was basically sharing with anyone willing to listen, which at that point was us, the struggle that he had with faith. He kind of testified about how he was raised. He was born to non-practicing Jews who immigrated to the United States, and when they came to the United States, they decided they needed to belong to a Protestant church, and so they went to the Protestant church, and he was raised in the Protestant church. Even though they were Jews, they felt like they needed to belong to this church in order to fit in their new country. And so the boy was raised in the church. He sang in the choir. He was confirmed at the proper time. You know, that's where you go through and you learn all the teachings of the church and you have to recite them, and once you do, they say, okay, you're a member. Exactly the way the scripture says it should happen. Only one problem. He didn't believe in God. Went through all of that and still didn't believe in God. And so, you know, as a young adult, when he left his parents' house, he said he tried Buddhism, he tried Hinduism. He even went back and tried out Judaism, and still, nothing. You know, he had this longing for, he called it religion, longing for religion, and was not able to find any satisfaction as he searched. Nothing resonated for him. And he kind of ended the commentary by saying how much he envied people who had a real relationship with God. You know, who were able to do that, who were able to believe in such a way that they really, that their religion really meant something to them in their lives. And in spite of all of his searching, he had never been able to get there. And so, you know, he said, I'm not an atheist. It's not that you know, I don't know what to believe. I don't believe firmly enough to say that God doesn't exist, but I just don't know. He said, I'm kind of an agnostic. Now, the program then switched to interviews on the street, which those are always dangerous, with people, you know, that was asking them a simple question. Do you believe that God exists? And so it was a whole bunch of people being asked this question, do you believe God exists? And everyone that they showed answered either, yes, I do, or absolutely, or certainly. And then a follow-up question was asked, and the follow-up question was, well, why do you believe that? Do you believe that God exists? Yes, absolutely. Well, why? Now, the answers to that varied a pretty good bit. Why do you believe that God exists? You know, if one guy said, because that's what faith requires. Another guy said, because that's what the Bible says the Bible says that God exists, so therefore I believe. Another person says, well, that's what the church teaches. And it was just like a whole lot of different answers to why do you believe that God exists? And, that's a pretty important question to be able to answer, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? Not just that you believe God exists, but why? I mean, what makes you think that? Well, why do you believe that he really is? Just take a brief second, you know, and ask yourself, what would your answer to that question be? Why do I believe that God exists? Why do you believe that to be true? Now, amazingly, not a single person interviewed on the street said, I know that God exists because he is personally present with me. Not a single person said that. That's why do I know God exists? Because I personally relate to him every day. He is a being who I know and who I talk to, who I relate to on a daily basis. No one said that I know that God is real because I interact with him every day. No one said I talk to him. No one said I listen to his voice. No one said I put my trust in him and he shows himself to me as being trustworthy. No one said I've experienced his love and I continue to experience his love. No one said I rely on his grace. No one said I'm comforted by his kindness. No one said I celebrate his joy. No one said I live and breathe because his life is in me. Nobody said any of that. And I just found that to be kind of sobering. The thing is, throughout the long history of God's dealings with his people, there was always one and only one way that their eyes were opened to the fact of his existence. And that was they had an experience of his presence. It's the only way. They had an experience of his presence. And then they testified to one another about that experience. You know, the Lord came to the garden so that he could be with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and walk with them. The Lord walked with Enoch. So much, it was such an experience for him that all of a sudden he was no more. Somehow he was taken up to be with the Lord. Abraham heard the voice of God and spent his whole life following that voice. Now, Israel was delivered out of slavery and called to be a people among whom the manifest presence of the Lord would dwell. And their life as a nation
in which the presence of God dwelt was to testify to the world that God exists. Why did God say, I'm calling you out of slavery and I'm going to make you into a nation and I'm going to put my presence in your midst? It's not so you could just enjoy me, that was part of it, but also through their enjoying him and testifying to who he was, then the whole world could know that he exists. Not only that he exists, but that he loves his creation, even though it rebelled against him. But even Israel, you know, for generation after generation would rebel against the Lord by being unfaithful to him and being unfaithful to their covenant. And finally, in Ezekiel 10, the tragedy of tragedies happened. You realize the great tragedy in Israel's history was not being carried off into exile and having the temple destroyed. The great tragedy in Israel's history happened before that when Ezekiel saw the presence of the Lord depart the temple. God left. His presence left Israel because they had been totally unfaithful in their relationship with him. Man, you know, and then it wasn't long after that that the temple did get destroyed. And the people did get carried off into exile. And then when they returned from the exile, you know, Israel rebuilt the temple. And you know what happened when it was rebuilt? The older people who remembered what the previous temple was like began weeping. There was great sorrow because the glory of this present temple, the new one, was nothing like the glory of the former one. But they weren't grieved because, you know, in a natural or material sense, you know, surely it was not as splendid as the one that Solomon had built. But that's not why they were grieving. They were grieving because the Lord's presence was no longer there. The fact is, the Lord never did come back to that temple until the day that Jesus first entered it. And so they grieved because, man, this just isn't the same as what it was before. And what made it not the same is that God wasn't present. And some of the most sobering words that Jesus ever spoke were these. We only have one scripture this morning, so I didn't print out a sheet. So just listen carefully. It's a combination between careful and prayerfully. This is from Luke 13, 34. Jesus was speaking. He was in the midst of a bunch of Pharisees, and then he kind of spoke prophetically, and from a big picture perspective, over the city of Jerusalem. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." You see, all along, God longed to be present with his people. And yet, Jesus said there's a reason that he was unable to. That's the picture. A hen, you know, gathering together her chicks. God's like this. He's wanting to gather together his people, to bring them under his wing, and to have them close to him. But that was not possible, not because of his heart, but because of their unwillingness. They were unwilling to let him do that. And then in the next verse he says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." Now to me, those are some of the saddest words that Jesus ever spoke. Because, so what did he mean? You know, what he meant was that Israel had become and had in its midst a house without God's presence. You know, the word desolate means literally a place of dismal emptiness. And theirs had become a religion of dismal emptiness. emptiness. Yeah, that's definitely a condition. That's not a good condition to be in. Now, and really that's how all religion without God's personal presence can be characterized. As a place of dismal emptiness. If God's not present, there's desolation. Simple as that. Now, the good news is that God's heart has never changed. All right? He has always longed to gather his children together and for us to enjoy his presence and for him to enjoy our presence with him. See, it's a two-way street. We think, okay, we want to have God's presence so we can enjoy him. He wants us to be close and under his wings so that he can enjoy us. And that's what he's always wanted. You know, according to God's plan of redemption, that's how he lets the world know that he is present with us. It's through the fact, you know, that's how he lets the world know that he exists. It's through the fact that he is present with his people. How does God know, let the world know that he exists? Through his presence. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. You know, God gave his son so that the glory of the present house would be greater than the glory of the former one. So that his presence could be experienced in a new covenant, in a new and greater way. See, God's purpose was never to dwell in a house made by human hands. His desire was, and always has been, to dwell in a house made by his hands. And we are that house. All right? We are that house. And it's through us God wants his presence to be known. And through us, God wants his presence to be experienced in the world. And his presence is with us now. You know, we want to be very careful about the way that we sing, the things that we pray. Because lots of times, you know, us who want more of God, you know, our tendency is to pray, God, we need more of you. Or, you know, we need you to do something more. All right? And the thing is, he has already done something to make possible right now and for the last 2,000 years his personal presence in his house. He is present with us. God is present with us. He has been, he is, and he will be. That's what he's made possible by his grace through the death and resurrection of his son and through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. You see, in the time after the exile, Israel began to look for two great signs which they thought was going to signal the coming of God's kingdom on the earth. All right? That's what the wise religious teachers in Israel were teaching. All right, God's kingdom is coming, and there's going to be two great signs for us to look for that shows that it is here, the time of the kingdom. And remember, that's the great message of Jesus when he came and began proclaiming who he was and what he was here for. His proclamation was that the kingdom is near. It's come. It's here. It's right close. And those two great signs were, first, the defeat of God's greatest enemy, which is what? Death. See, the children of Israel, the teachers of Israel, after the exile, they began to say, all right, when God's kingdom comes, one of the signs of that is that there's going to be resurrection, and resurrection was going to be proof that God has defeated his greatest enemy, which is death. And the second great sign was going to be the return of God's personal presence. Because they knew that the house had been desolate since before the exile. And so look for the return of God's presence to his people. And so within a 50-day period in time and space, those two things happened. Resurrection and the return of God's presence. God raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing so, he signaled once and for all that the power of death had been defeated. Death no longer has mastery over God's children. Nor do we need to live any longer in the grip of its fear. Okay? Death has no place in us. It has no hold over us. The only way it can cause us to fear is if we allow it to. Huh? Why would we allow it to? How do we know that death has been defeated? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus died. Because death no longer has a hold over us. It no longer has us in its grip. Because everyone in Christ, Jesus was the first. The question is why? Everyone in Christ, Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. And what that means is that everyone in Christ is guaranteed resurrection. All right? Every one of us is guaranteed resurrection through the presence of God's uncreated life in us and the fact that he has raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the proof that God has defeated the power of death. And then 10 days, remember he walked the earth, showed himself to his friends for 40 days, and then 10 days after that, what happened? God's own personal presence, the Holy Spirit, was poured out on his people. What happened was that God's personal presence returned to fill the temple built by his own hands in a mighty way. And now he wants to make himself known throughout the earth in us through that presence. You know, one of the great tragedies of the Christian religion is that so many of God's children live as if their house was desolate. Everybody hear that? How is it that not a single person on the street, how do you know God exists? Nobody said because of his presence. It's because the great majority in the Christian religion live as if their house was still desolate. I mean, if you had to pick one thing that must grieve the heart of God in the present kingdom age, you know, it would have to be that, because not because he's disappointed in us. You realize it's not possible to disappoint God. All right? It's not possible to. No, it's just because he knows that if we're living as if our house is desolate, that we're missing out on so much of what he's made possible for us through the death and resurrection of his son. He knows that the testimony of who he is, the fact that he exists, is weakened terribly. In fact, I might even go so far as to say it's virtually non-existent in a desolate house. And people, when people think their house is desolate, that God's not present. And the thing is, you know, we want to purpose ourselves to experience God's presence every day. We've been talking about walking by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, it means experiencing his presence every day. Having a literal experience of his presence. Now, and that's, you know, that might sound grandiose, but it's very simple. It's by, you know, how do we start experiencing the presence of God? Well, it starts by just acknowledging that presence. Right? Turn to him, talk to him, listen to his voice, sing a song to him, as if he was really right with you. Because guess what? He is. He's closer than we could ever think or imagine possible. He's right there. And he's always there. He's always there. Yeah, his presence has been with us for almost 2,000 years now. And yet so many go through their lives on the earth as if that weren't true. Now, you know, before we start thinking, I'm glad it's not that way with us. You realize that's a dangerous place to go in your thoughts, thinking about how these words apply to other people. You know, we should carefully appraise, you know, the testimony of our own lives and of our own fellowship. Are we testifying to the truth that God is present with me? Are we testifying to the truth that God is present in our midst, in our fellowship? You know, does my life testify that God, and that I know and I have an experience daily of God's personal presence with me? You know, is our character formed by that presence as we are being conformed into the image of His sons? Does His presence make a difference in who I am and in the way that I live? Because if it's not making a difference, then we're not encountering the presence daily. We're not encountering Him daily, because His heart is to transform us, to conform us into the image of His Son. To take rebels who He has made as son, into sons and daughters, and to conform us into the image of the Son. You know, are we walking by the Spirit, who's God's empowering presence in us? Are we a fellowship where our meetings are a celebration of God's presence? I mean, too often I think we kind of get into the trap of asking for God's presence and just not acknowledging the fact that He is present. He is here. He is here. He's present with us. He's here. So He promised. He promised that He would be with us in our midst when we gather in His name. He fulfilled the promise that He made to Abraham when He poured out His Spirit. Paul says that in Galatians 3. He says that the promise was fulfilled, and the fulfilled promise of God is the presence of the Spirit. He's here. He's with us. Yeah, do the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing testify that God is, in fact, personally present with us? They should, shouldn't they? I mean, they should. Now, that's not to say that there's not something that needs to happen in order for us to engage more with the presence of God. Clearly, there's always the potential to engage more with the presence of God. But does that mean that we need more of God? That we need to be asking for more of Him? You know, just imagine, on the one hand, you have God, who is infinite, right? And what the Word says is that by the Spirit, we've been given an earnest of everything that God's going to do after the coming of Christ, okay? But the Spirit is God's personal presence now, who brings us into every reality that is ours from the time of Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost up until the time of Jesus' second coming. It's all going to happen because of the Spirit's presence, all right? It's all going to happen. You know, yes, it is according to the will of God in His eternal plan. Yes, it is in accordance with what Christ has made possible through His death and resurrection and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is God's personal presence on the earth in this age. Okay? He is. And so, one of the amazing things, so we have the infinite God on one hand, and we have finite beings on the other. That's us, right? All right, so when the infinite and the finite have to mesh with each other, where does the shift have to happen? It doesn't happen with the infinite, right? It happens with the finite. You know, one of the nature of infinite is it can't be differentiated. In other words, you can't have a piece of the infinite. It's not possible. But imagine if you could, okay? All right, so we've got God the Holy Spirit, the infinite personal presence of God, dwelling in us individually and in us corporately as a people, okay? All right, now, if we have a piece of Him, if we could have a piece of Him, and we do, and He's infinite, then any piece of Him is also going to be infinite, right? You know, if we have the infinite being of God living and dwelling inside of us, does that mean that we need more of Him? How could you need more of the infinite? No, what we need is finite beings to be able to engage more with the infinite personal presence of God. Because, you know, the moment we start praying or singing, God, we need more of You, what is that saying? That we don't have enough already. And the fact is, we do have enough already. God has given us, in His personal presence, everything we need to fulfill every purpose that we have on the earth until the return of Christ. Everything we need, we have already. Everything. You know, if we pray, Lord, we need another Pentecost. What does that say? That the Pentecost that we have is not good enough. Right? But it is good enough. God has done everything that He's made it all possible and made it all experienced by His personal presence. And so now it's just kind of up to us as His people to live as if that's really true. And that's faith. That's trust. That's engaging with Him in a way that makes us vulnerable and elevates the power in the reality of who He is. You know, it really is amazing what God has made possible in Christ Jesus and what He has made practical through His presence in the Holy Spirit. There really is no limit to the possibility and the potential of that, except where it finds its limitation in us. What we want to ask for is more ability to know who He is with us and to engage with Him for all of His purposes to be fulfilled in us, for us to be conformed more and more, yes, to the image of His Son. But that's asking for the finite to grow and not thinking that we need more of God to make it happen. Because if we're waiting around asking for God to make it happen, you know, His response to that is basically, I've given you all that you need to make it. You know, you have what you need to bring the beauty and the power and the grace and the love and the joy of this kingdom to your existence and to your realm in this world. We have it. Right, so now it's like, how do we engage with that in such a way so that we come more and more under the power and the beauty of it, so that we get conformed more and more into the image of God's Son? And so, you know, I really think the Lord is wants to bring us into a season of really growing the finite. Okay, taking off the shackles and the walls and the parameters that we've put on and that our systems of religion have put on us to think and to actually causes us to lower our expectations of what is ours already in Christ and by the Spirit. And I think God really wants to set us free, to remove the boundaries and the limitations that we've put, not just on who He is, but on who we are in His Son. You know, I really believe. I mean, it's not a matter of me believing it. I mean, what God has revealed in His dealings with His creatures is that He wants to be known among us. He wants His presence to to be experienced. He wants every single person in Christ to be able to say, I know God exists because I relate to him every day. I know who he is because I experience him in my life. And that experience is confirmed through how he's revealed himself in the Word. Because that's what he's going to do. Because he's always related to people in that way. He's always had this purpose and plan, this desire to reveal himself through his presence. And so I think a way that we conform, you know, that we'll conform ourselves, that we'll grow in this, you know, in the infinite reality of who God is just to really acknowledge who he is. The fact that he's here, the fact that he's made everything possible already in his Son and by his Spirit. And now we as his beloved children just come alongside, come into total agreement with everything that he is and all that he's made possible in his Son. Now, one of the ways we do that is by worshiping, or praising him, and acknowledging his presence in the words that we say in prayer and the words that we sing in our worship, in our praise.